Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Today is a great day. So we're going to be reading from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, verse 44, and we are going to read through chapter 24, verse 12. So we're backtracking a little bit to the crucifixion, and then we'll read through the resurrection. But let's pray one more time before we read this morning. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for your word. Lord, we thank you for your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, who came to live amongst us, who died for our sins, who rose again on the third day, which we celebrate this morning. And we pray, Lord, that it is his spirit, the spirit of the risen Christ, who would speak to us this morning through your word. And as Christine already prayed, we ask, Lord, that we would not leave here today unchanged. Lord, whatever is keeping us from hearing you or listening to you this morning, whatever barriers may be in place, would you get rid of them? Would you knock them out of the way so that we can hear what you have to say to us this morning? And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And by the way, my name is Mike Weiglein. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at the International Church of Prague. And so we have a lot of visitors today. Just want to add my welcome to what's already been set up here this morning. And I hope we'll get a chance to meet you. But thank you for being here today. And we hope you'll stick around after the service for a few minutes and greet one another and have some fellowship with each other in the name of the Lord this morning. So here with me, God's word from Luke, the gospel according to Luke. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and then he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Hallelujah. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look here for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, today is the best day. Today is the best day, right? It is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Day. It is a great day today. It is the best day. Today is the day that we celebrate once again that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is no longer on the cross. He's not up there. He is no longer in the tomb. He's not out there, right? He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Today is the day that tells us that this life is not all there is to our existence here on earth as human beings. It is this day that tells us that in spite of all of the wars and violence and the never-ending conflicts between humans, in spite of all of the natural disasters and the famines and the diseases and climate change and all of these things that we worry about, these things will not have the final say in this world because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Today is the day that tells us that in spite of all of our personal struggles in this life, all of our failures and our regrets, all of our broken relationships, all of our career disappointments, all of our financial troubles, all of our illnesses and addictions and physical frailties, that these things do not have to have the final say on our lives or in the lives of our loved ones because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Today is the best day. Today is the best day. Friends, we don't have to look very hard to find evidence that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is not as it should be. And we know this to be true, that there is deep discontent in each one of us and in the people around us. And we see this every day and we feel it every day. We experience it every day. This world is not as it should be. It is a world that is marked by sin because it has turned away from God and sought to do things its own way. Each one of us has turned to our own way like sheep, and we've gone astray. For each of us, a life is a mix of good and bad. It is full of joys and successes and celebrations, but it's also full of toil and pain and loss. And for each of us, regardless of how successful we are or how hard we work or how morally upright we are, for each of us, this life will lead to death. It will lead to death. Unless Jesus comes back before we get there, it will lead to death for all of us. It's often called the great equalizer, right? Everyone will die at some point in this life. But into all of this mess and into this promise of death that awaits all of us comes Easter Sunday and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it upends all of the inevitabilities of this life. The resurrection promises us that sin does not get the final word on us. The resurrection promises us that not even death gets the final word on us if we are in Christ. Because resurrection promises that on the other side of death, there is new life. And there is new creation waiting for all those who are found in Jesus Christ. It's a new life that is free from sin. It is free from toil. It's free from trouble. It's free from all of the things that burden us now. And this will be a life of perfect communion with God and with one another, with our fellow human beings. It is the way that life was intended to be, the way that we want life to be, the way that we desire deep down inside for life to be. We were created for communion with God, to be in a relationship with God. And this is our ultimate purpose as human beings, to be in relationship with Him and to worship Him. And if you look at the whole story of Scripture, if you go back all the way to the beginning, page one of the Bible, you'll find this in the creation accounts in Genesis at the very beginning, that God creates human beings, Adam and Eve, male and female. He creates them in His own image. And He creates them, us, to be in communion with Him and to care for His creation, all of the rest of the things that He has made. And it is a great beginning to the human story. And it lasts about five pages. And then on page five of, depending on which Bible you have and how many footnotes it has, on about page five of the Bible, we have a problem. And the problem is that sin comes into the world and it breaks this communion, this perfect relationship that we have with God already so soon after the creation. And so for the next 1,500 or so pages, the whole of the Old Testament, we're being told about God's promise to restore that communion, to mend that broken relationship. God is determined to carry out this task, and he is dogged about it. He is not going to be turned away from his commitment to us, no matter what. Even in spite of our own sin, even in spite of our best efforts to reject him, to turn away from him, to run away from him, if you read the Old Testament, then you'll see that we give God plenty of reasons to turn his back on us, and yet he never does it. It's in his commitment to us that we learn who God is. It's in his commitment to us that we learn who God is. There's a refrain that is repeated throughout the Old Testament. You can find it in lots of different places. I'm quoting from Psalm 103, verse 8, but it says that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the character of the God that we worship, the God who created us. And God doesn't turn his back on us because that is not who God is. Like a loving father with his wayward children, so God is with us. And he will not abandon us to our sins forever. Here at ICP, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and last week we looked at Luke's telling of Christ's passion, of his suffering, and of his crucifixion. And one of the things that we talked about in here last week was the fact that this was the climax of the story, right? The climax of the story, not just the story of Jesus' life, not just the Gospel of Luke, but this big picture story of the Bible that we've been talking about. It's all been building to the cross. It's all been building to the cross. Our relationship with God that was broken on page 5, it is restored here on the cross. And this is where, in Christ, God took all of our sins upon himself. And not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. He took them upon himself, and he suffered, and he died for us. And this is what healed our broken relationship with him. This is what restored our communion with God. And one of the things that we said last week, which I'll repeat again, is just if you want evidence of God's love for us, look to the cross. If you want evidence of God's love for you, that he cares about your life and all of the little minutiae, all of the things that happen day in and day out with you, look to the cross. You don't have to look any further than there because this is love in action. To sacrifice one's own life to save the lives of others. Jesus himself says it. He says, no greater love has anyone than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is what Christ has done for us. Friends, the good news of Jesus Christ is that we don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to save ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this is good news because we can never work hard enough or be good enough or achieve enough success to do it, to save ourselves. And so God has done it for us. In the cross, we have been forgiven and we have been saved. And what God was determined to do in bringing us back to him, he accomplished on the cross. But today is about the resurrection. Today is about the resurrection, which is part of the great climactic event of the cross. And really, the two can't be separated from each other. It's hard for preachers at Easter season because you have to preach the cross and you have to preach the resurrection, and you want to hold them separately, but you really have to keep them together. We can't separate them. We have to preach both, right? They can't be separated from each other because they interpret each other. We understand one through the other. They give meaning to each other. So perhaps it goes without saying that there can't be a resurrection without the crucifixion, but how does the empty tomb shed light on the cross? What does Easter tell us about Good Friday? And I think there are two things for us to highlight today. And these are short points that I'm making here, but the first one is this, that the resurrection is Jesus' vindication. The resurrection is Jesus' vindication. And here's what I mean by that. When I was growing up, there were many times that I or one of my friends, or probably did some of this with my brother growing up, he can confirm this for you or not. But every so often, maybe you've noticed this, kids like to brag, They like to boast, and they like to make things up that they'll boast about, right? And so every so often, we would make some sort of big brag like, you know, I can climb all the way to the top of that tree and jump out of the top and land, and I'll be perfectly fine. I won't hurt myself. Or I might say, you know, yeah, I can hold my breath for 10 minutes. No problem, no problem. You can see that safety was not a concern in these boasts that we were making growing up. So inevitably, at some point, in the midst of all this boasting and bragging, somebody would come and say, prove it. Prove it. And usually the boasting would end around that point. If we were smart, you might divert attention. Let's go do something else now, okay? But people would say, prove it, right? And the resurrection is Jesus' prove it moment. The resurrection is Jesus' prove it moment. It is his vindication. All of the claims that he has made about himself that we have seen through the Gospel of Luke, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of the Jews, all of the taunts that we heard being thrown at him last week on the cross, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, if you are the King of the Jews, then come down off of that cross and save yourself. But Jesus didn't do it then. He didn't do it then because he knew what was coming and he knew what he needed to accomplish through the cross. But in the resurrection, we see that all of these claims that Jesus made about himself are true because he came back to life. All of these things he said about God's kingdom or about the forgiveness of sins or about salvation, all of this was confirmed in the resurrection. We learn in the incarnation or in Jesus becoming a human being, what we see is that Jesus showed his willingness to come down and to enter into our existence, our human life, and to live life with us. With all of its toil and its pain and its loss, he became Emmanuel, God with us. And in the crucifixion, we see that Jesus showed his willingness to go even further down and to suffer death like us, to truly enter the deepest depths of human existence. Jesus went through a physical death. But in the resurrection, Jesus shows us that he is able to rise up, defeating death. He proves this. And with that comes the promise that he can raise us up with him. The second thing that we see in Jesus' resurrection to highlight this morning is that Jesus' resurrection gives us a picture or a glimpse into the life that is to come, a life of full restoration, resurrection life, when God's kingdom will be here in its fullness. And this will be a life that has no more tears or crying or sorrow or pain or death, where we will have renewed bodies, just like Jesus' resurrected body, bodies that will no longer suffer, that will no longer be prone to decay, that will no longer be heading to death themselves. And in this new life, in this fullness of God's kingdom, Christ reigns as king over all, and we are his people. The resurrection accounts in the Gospels, they give us just a taste of that in the resurrection accounts of what we are looking forward to one day after this life. This is what we have to look forward to. So, with all this being said, let's turn to our passage from Luke, which we haven't spent much time with yet today, but let's look at what Luke has to say about the resurrection. Luke tells us of the initial responses, the first people who hear about the resurrection, all of these women who go to the tomb. And I love that Luke does this. He always does this where he likes to include the detail. And so we get these women's names, right? And one day we get to meet these women, which I think is great. We're going to meet Joanna and Mary Magdalene and all, the other Mary and all of these people. And these women go to the tomb and there's all of these different emotions. Carol yelled hallelujah when I read that part of the passage, but these women who were there, they didn't yell that because they didn't know what was going on, right? They didn't know what was happening at that time. Their hallelujah came later. They were filled with confusion and fear and doubt and astonishment. What is happening? It is disorienting news to receive, if nothing else. If you went to the grave of one of your friends and it had been completely dug up and the coffin was open and the body wasn't there, you wouldn't automatically think they've risen from the dead, right? You might have some other questions that you would be thinking about. Now, if there was an angel there dressed completely in white who said, this is what's going on, maybe then you would start to believe. But we might give them some sympathy for not being fully sure of what's happening at this point. They are confronted by an event that was unlike any event that had happened before. Now, we read in the Bible that people had been raised to life before, but there's something different going on here with Jesus' resurrection. This is the Son of God himself, who had been dead for 3 days, who had died on a cross, who had been put in the tomb, and now he had been risen again. No one had been there to witness it. No one had seen it happen. We didn't know what was happening. So how could anyone believe that someone that they know had returned to life? And a different kind of life than they had had before. A life, this one, which would not end again in death. I think it's really significant that we don't actually see the resurrected Jesus in today's passage. Luke's passage, we don't get to the resurrected Christ until the next verses on the road to Emmaus. And I think that's a significant detail that we see here. We're going to see Jesus again in the next couple weeks, but all of these women, the ones that were told to go and tell others about it, all they had to go on was the witness of others, this one person who had told them what had happened, the angel in white. And then these women go and tell the apostles, but all they had to go on was the witness of these women. And it sounded like their words were nonsense, right? I can understand why they thought that. It did not immediately lead to faith for everybody. Peter almost got there. We see he ran to the tomb. He wanted to check things out and see what was going on. But it did not automatically lead to faith. And the reason I think this is significant is that it strikes me that it puts these first hearers of the good news in the same situation that we are all in today, 2,000 years later. We haven't seen the risen Jesus. If you have, please meet me at the door and tell me about it. But most of us have not seen the risen Jesus in the flesh. We haven't touched him physically. We also have to rely on the words and testimony of others to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We have to rely on the words that Jesus said about himself, that these things had to happen, that the Son of Man had to be rejected and suffer and die and then be raised again on the third day. And we have to rely on the witnesses of other people, the authors of the New Testament, to believe that this is true, the people who did actually see the risen Christ. But I think there are other witnesses that we can hear and believe because of their testimony as well. And these are the people around us, the people that we know and love, who tell us about how the risen Christ has changed their lives. They have joy and hope and peace because Jesus is alive. They have been giving what the Apostle Peter calls a living hope. This is what Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The hope that we have in the risen Christ is not just for the life to come, but in this life as well. It's a promise of joy and hope and peace, even for today. Friends, last week I asked if you ever wonder if Jesus loves you, you can look to the cross. This week I would say, do you ever wonder if the resurrection is true? Do you ever wonder if the resurrection is true? And if you do, there's two things I think you can do. See the slide above me. So the first one is this, though. Check out the evidence because it is there. There is a lot of historical evidence for the resurrection, and people have done the work to draw that out. And some of that is here in the Gospels, the New Testament, these accounts of Jesus' resurrection. I like what Wolfhart Pannenberg, a German philosopher, says. This is a quote that he says about this. He says, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. One, first, it is a very unusual event." It's a very unusual event. "And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." If you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. So the first thing I say, if you wonder if the resurrection is true, is to look at the evidence and see if it is compelling to you. But the second one is this: find someone whose life has been changed by it and talk to them. And this may be the more powerful and compelling witness that you have. Ask someone why they believe it. Ask them how Jesus changed their life. Ask them about the new life that they have found in Jesus Christ. Ask them about the resurrection life and how it has completely changed things for them. I think what Pannenbar says is true, that if the gospel is true and you put your faith there, then it does have to change the way you live. It makes demands on you because you come to realize that your life is not your own, but you belong to God in Christ. And that's going to change things for you. That's going to change your life. But the life that God calls us to is one that is good for us. It is one that is good for us and that will lead to your flourishing in this life. Putting faith in the gospel, believing that death and sin don't have the final say, means that you can now live in hope rather than in fear in this life. It means that you can live out of generosity instead of selfishness, because it's out of the gratefulness of God's abundance to you. It means that you can live in the assurance of God's love for you, that he calls us his children. And it frees you from the burden of trying to constantly prove yourself and win the world's approval. This is what it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ for this life. If the resurrection is true, then it can only mean good things for us because we have this new and living hope. I want to close today with a quote by a man named Karl Barth. Barth was a Swiss pastor and theologian. He worked a lot in Germany. He spent a lot of time as a prison chaplain. And he was also one of those people who preached in opposition to the rise of Hitler and the Nazis in Germany leading up to World War II, so that he got kicked out of the country. And I say those things because he was a man who knew very well that the way of sin leads to death. There was no question about it for him. He saw it in people's lives. He saw it at the worldwide level. And he wrote this about Easter. He says, "Resurrection, not progress, not evolution, not enlightenment, but a call from heaven to us. Rise up. You are dead, but I will give you life." That is what is proclaimed here, and it is the only way that the world can be saved. Take away this summons and make something else of it, something smaller, something less than the absolute ultimate or less than absolutely powerful, and you have taken away all. You have taken away the unique, the last hope there is for us on earth. The essence of Easter is Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. Friends, the angel said this, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not in the tomb. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Today is the best day." Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son. We thank you for his crucifixion, but we thank you especially for his resurrection today. And we thank you that because he rose from the dead, that we can have new life in him, and that sin does not get the final word over us, that death does not get the final word over us. And so, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we pray that you would reassure us of all of these promises, all of these truths that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, we come to the Lord's table today at his own invitation. This is the Lord's table, and Christ presides at this table. And often when we take part in communion in the Lord's Supper, we think about Christ's death and the sacrifice that he made, and it is good for us to think about those things. But often, in some traditions, they say that whenever we partake of this meal, that we proclaim the mystery of faith, which is that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And so the entire gospel is presented before us in this table. And when we come and partake, when we take the bread and we take the cup, then we are proclaiming our faith in Jesus Christ, and that he died and that he rose again and that one day he will return. So friends, if you are someone who has put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then you are invited to come forward to this table this morning. We'd be so happy to have you. Let's pray before we serve. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of this table. And we pray now that you would bless these elements, Lord, this bread and this cup, knowing that they represent your body and your blood and the sacrifice you made for us. Lord, we know that they also point us ahead to a future day, a day when all things will be restored and we will feast together with you in the eternal life that you have promised us. So Lord, as we come forward today, would you remind us of our forgiveness? Would you assure us that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ? Would you also assure us of the eternal life that we have through him? We pray all this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.